Good morning. Thanks for joining. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for joining. Very special class. Part of our life presentation for Chodesh Elul in preparation for Rosh Hashanah. My very special son-in-law, Rabbi Mendel Zirkin, is going to be giving a class on overcoming our inferiority complex, very important before Rosh Hashanah. This class was sponsored by my father, Reb David Wolf, and my mother. So it should be a big merit for them, for a good geben shtiyar, and only brachas and mazel.
Good morning. I want to try to give a perspective how we look at the month of Elul, generally through the eyes of Chassidus. What I mean generally is that it's a lot of my own understanding, so I'm hoping that I convey the ideas of Chassidus accurately, as well as combining the Chassidus with the psychological element. And as the title suggests, that we're talking about something which is in the mind a lot, in the psyche, and how we look at ourselves. From Rosh Chodesh Elul till Yom Kippur, generally speaking, we're on a journey. The truth is the journey continues even after Yom Kippur, as we know, Sukkot, Shana Rabba, Simchas Torah, the journey continues. But in realms of what we're talking about, specifically the realms of tshuva, it's a 40-day period from Rosh Chodesh until after Yom Kippur. What is the uniqueness of this period of time? As we know, the Medrash, and brought down in the Torah, in Or HaChaim, that during this period of time, Moshe Rabbeinu went up for the last 40 days to receive the second Luchos. He went up on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and he came back down on Yom Kippur. And that's when we have Salachti Kidvarecha. This last 40 days is when the Eibishter really forgave us. The proof of it is the fact he gave us the Luchos, the second Luchos. And therefore, it's always been a Eis Segula or an Eis Rotzein, a certain energy is given at this time for us to do tshuva. And we know Yom Kippur especially is the day of Kapor and Slicha, as it says in the Torah. It's a day that the Eibishter says, Salachti Kidvarecha. We find many allusions to this idea in Sukkim. And as the first one who actually quotes the allusion to the pasuk in Mishle in Shir HaShirim, Ani l'doidi v'doidi li haroye b'sheishanim, is the Avud Aram in his explanations into Rosh Hashanah. And the Ani l'doidi v'doidi li, if we take the Rosh Tevis, the letters that start off with each word, the Aleph of the Ani, and so on, you have Elul. As well as if you take the Seifei Teves, the end letters of Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li, you have Yud four times. And we know Yud, in the Gematria level, on in the way the Jewish system is broken down, is 10. So 10, 4 times 10 is 40. And those are the 40 days from Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur. So there's a journey going on, and the journey is somehow alluded to in this concept of Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li, I am to my beloved, and my beloved is to me. The Torah brings this down in Shulchan Aruch as well, that this alludes to the month of Elul. So what is the significance of this journey? Where exactly are we going? What's our destination? Where is our destination, and how do we get there? If we think about our destination, obviously not in physical terms, but in godly terms, spiritual terms, there are obviously the types of destinations we're talking about is not reaching something in the physical, per se, but actually gaining a much deeper sense of self, or a certain recognition of self. And if we want to break down or conceptualize this process, we could say that the whole notion of this process is all encapsulated in the word ani, the word of I, i.e. identity. The month of Elul specifically is this inner introspective journey of the ani, and how the ani is being brought to Lidoidi. In other words, we're dealing with this relationship between me, myself, of who I am, and as a result, that inner understanding, that recognition comes out and brings itself out to Lidoidi. And then as a result, the flow backwards is Vidoidi Li. There's a revelation of Doidi, my beloved, which refers to the Eibishter, is Li, is reveals himself to me. There's a glowing, shining, very, very conscious awareness of the Doidi. And Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, this process obviously takes on a much deeper realm, which over the next few classes, hopefully we'll be able to touch upon how this process continues, how this journey continues in a Rosh Hashanah mode, as the next class is titled The Choice, and the third on Yom Kippur, which is in my father's embrace, which represents this, the culmination of this whole process, and the full-on Vidoy Dili element, or the Haroi B'Shoshanim element, whatever level will is, we'll discuss then. But focusing on Elul, and focusing on the Ani L'Doidi, so, without getting into the broad picture of tshuva, because tshuva is one of those topics which is very essential to Judaism. It overrides, in a sense, a lot of the ideas in Judaism. And in a sense, is because, as the Gemara in Yuma says, that there's the Eibishter, so when it comes to the mitzvah of tshuva, it says that mitzvah tshuva, gdoila mitzvah tshuva, shidoicha is loisasa shibatara, that the mitzvah tshuva is so great that it overrides even a loisasa of the Torah. Last week's parsha, it says that when a person divorces a wife, his wife, and then v'hoisal ish acher, she becomes married to another person, or just kiddushin to another person, the halach is, you can't return, you can't take back this wife. Meaning the first husband is not allowed to take back the first wife. So as the Navi describes that, so to speak, the Eibishter gave a get to us, that the Sefer Kriva, Eze Sefer Krisis Sholchi Mochem, that I sent to your mother this get. And this is who have been under the domain of the nations for nearly 2,000 plus years or whatever it is. And therefore, we're technically bought by another. So how could Eibishter redeem us? Where does the redeeming come from? So the Gemara says on this that even that through the power of tshuva, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Ein Yisol Negolim Ela B'Tshuva. And as the Rambam says, Miyad Hei Negolim, they right away will be redeemed. That the power of tshuva is so great that it overrides the idea of Torah. So Torah is one level. Torah is the system. Tshuva is the breaking of the system. It's maybe you could say the true system, but it's from in our realm, it's the breaking of the system. It's going above and overriding the system. So tshuva is very major. It's very essential in the Jewish theme. And it's one of the more difficult things to understand, how does it work. So I'm not going to touch upon those ideas in this class, and maybe it has been touched upon in other classes, because it's that itself needs a number of classes to just get to the points. But I do want to focus more on why do we need tshuva, not because I'm asking why did God institute tshuva, but where are we coming from? And why is tshuva now so important for us? And what does tshuva mean in its on its most essential level? And how do we actually, what should be our perspective in this tshuva process? So one of the misconceptions, I guess we could say, of tshuva is that tshuva is this idea of repentance, which a lot of times takes on the connotation of that I'm a bad boy, and because you're a bad boy, you have to apologize, and you have to cajole, and you have to, you know, bring all types of, you know, I won't do it again type of statements. And then I'm accepted again by God, by through this process of tshuva. In Hasidic philosophy, the idea of tshuva is very specific, not in what, in how I go about it, but what the idea is. Tshuva comes from the word, it's a compound word of toshuv hei, to return, to bring back the letter hei, which in the godly name, yud kei vav kei, refers to the last letter hei of the Eibishter. There's actually two heis and refers to two levels of tshuva. But if we want to, again, just capture the idea in more layman's terms, this idea is rebuilding a relationship. That's what tshuva is. We are rebuilding our relationship with God. And as if we could use an analogy, a relationship between a father and a child, or a husband and a wife, or a child in school to the teacher. When there's become this friction in between, when there's become this dissidence between in the relationship, so then automatically there's a fracturing, a distance that's been created between the two parties, and the relationship sours to some extent. And therefore there's a necessity to be toshuv, there's a necessity to return, to rekindle, to reignite, and to return and bring it back, the tshuva, onto its, the relationship back to its pristine state. So if tshuva means returning, rebuilding the relationship, we have to first understand and we have to appreciate what went wrong in the relationship. And what's the cause of this distance that has been created in the relationship. And as a result of understanding that, we can begin to appreciate what's the necessity, what's needed, and what's important in order to overcome and rekindle and reconnect. So one of the general ideas that's explained, the Pasuk in Yeshaya says, "Avnei seichem avdilin," that because of our sins, we become separated, we become disconnected. What's the idea of a sin? What's the idea of doing screwing up? So without again going into the depths that's explained in many sources and chassidus and other places about the idea of what a sin affects on the person, but from a very basic psychological effect that it has on the person, it automatically makes the person feel disconnected. Take for example, you have a child that rebels against the father. What does it mean he rebels? The father asked him not to do something, don't go out tonight, and he snuck out of the house. The son is all of a sudden comes very conscious of the fact that he did something wrong. He knows that my father's angry with me. That psychological awareness automatically affects the child to the point that the child feels, if I'm going to come home, my father is not going to like me. And he sneaks back in, and he senses with, intuitively, is my father angry with me? What is he going to do to me? How angry is he with me? You start walking on eggshells in the house. You're not sure if the next day you're a perfect child. Everything is trying to be on the best level. Why? Because you have this, what we call this guilty conscience of the fact that you did something wrong, and you know you did it wrong, and all of a sudden, that itself creates a separation. You can't look at your father the same way you looked at him before. You think every single thing he does to you is as an account of what you just did. The relationship starts to tear at that very point. Not because the father said anything, because of my own mental awareness of my actions. That's the basic idea of Avnei Seichem Avdilin. And this could be applied, like I said, in many forms of relationship, a husband and a wife. One spouse does something that they sense the other didn't appreciate, automatically it creates a certain dissonance, a certain friction. Internally, there doesn't have to be any words that are said, there doesn't have to be any acknowledgement from the other half, but because I myself feel this awareness, all of a sudden it creates this friction, this tension. And we have to undo that. But what led us to this point? What brought about this point? Why did we even go there? Why weren't we so in tune with our spouse, our parents, or whatever, that we even were able to break apart and create this type of friction? So if we think about the soul descending from above, coming into the body, all of a sudden it's met with this massive challenge. There's a world out there. There's the Hollywood dream. You have to be a millionaire. You have to drive the fanciest car. You have to impress the world. You have to look a certain way physically. If you don't have these things, all of a sudden you feel out of place. The American dream. The Western culture brings out within us this need to try to impress. It brings out this need for within us to try to live to what the standards of the world are. And maybe in China it's a little different, but it all comes down to the same point. I need to feel comfortable in my own society. This is the core of an inferiority complex. I do not feel comfortable in my own skin. I was told as a child that this is the right way to live, which means negate the world. And I go to school and I see my classmates all, you know, talking about the latest movie and they're the cool kids and so on and so forth, what we call peer pressure. And you start feeling, you start crushing, you feel crushed inside. This tension starts building. So who am I? What am I? I can't be them because my parents tell me this is the wrong way of living. But I don't see anybody looking at them and saying, wow, look at these people, right? They don't seem to be the big shots. They don't seem to be the cool people. I want to be popular. I want to be cool. I want to fit in. So all of a sudden, there becomes this slowly decreasing of self-value. You start feeling inferior. And then the breaking point is where you make a decision subconsciously. The decision is, okay, I need to now survive. In order for me to survive, I need to accept what the world has to say, because that's the only way I'll survive in this world. I won't survive if I listen to my parents the whole way through, because I just feel crushed. I feel this dissonance, this friction. So how do I survive? By living my life, identifying myself with the way the world presents life as being. That's automatically what happens. So the child in school, you see slowly, they start, you know, sneaking out of the house at night to watch certain things or to be able to be with their friends and so on and so forth, because there's this inferiority of who they are, where their point, where do they fit in life, and they don't have the inner confidence to say, I'm going to, you know, go upstream, go against the current. There's a feeling of complete breakage, and therefore, as a result, they need to feel part of the world around them, and they start very easily being manipulated into notions and ideas. And the culmination of this is that they lose their own independence. They're no more independent of themselves. They're completely dependent on other people. They're completely dependent on other people's appreciation and acceptance of them. Anything that they think another person will acknowledge, they'll do. Anything that they think the other person doesn't like, they won't do. Their whole life has been completely teared away from them. They have no independence. They're left to what the world has decided for them they should live their life. And as a result, their inner true identity has completely been stripped away from them. But they're surviving. At least I'm popular. At least the world around me accepts me for who I am. It may be a very shallow existence, but it's an existence versus feeling completely distraught and completely hopeless. This is the crux of the inferiority complex. I need to be able to become part of everybody else, feel equal, and feel that I exist and I live and I survive. The same thing is with all of us as Jews. We were brought into this world and we're right away crushed by the overwhelming nature of the world's, I won't say necessarily evil, but very, very dark side, very, very dark energy that it gives us. This feeling of trying to be part of a system that is not necessarily so moral, or even if it's moral, what's its goal? What's its direction? What's its tachlis? Where's it heading? And as a result, what happens is we slowly but surely, because we don't feel proud of who we are, we break ourselves away. We don't feel, we don't sense this connection. You tell me God, God said, who's God? I never saw him. The last time I saw him was in some Hollywood movie that they depicted God in some type of character over there. If that's God, you know, I'd rather be the cool guy. So what ends up happening is that this tension makes us feel that we cannot survive and attach ourselves to an idea that we don't really relate to. And I think every single person, regardless of how religious they are, at some point, this point crushes them. I would say most of us fall, and most of us struggle to the point that we actually act upon this inferiority, this dissidence, and all of a sudden we find ourselves down in a certain downward spiral of our religious and godly state of existence. And then we feel bad, which just makes it worse, because we feel guilty, we have to compensate for that guilt by either saying what we're doing is completely wrong and therefore I should hate myself and beat myself up, but I can't control it because I'm almost addicted to it. Or I'll say that maybe Judaism is not the correct thing. Who decided? I'll start rationalizing in my mind that maybe this is not the right way to live life. And all the philosophies of the world come in, all the notions, all the psychology, existentialism, everything comes into play because maybe this is wrong because I have to crush this bad feeling that I have with inside myself. So this is really what we're dealing with. And as a result, as the Gemara in Saita says, what happens, a person doesn't sin when they're lucid, clear, when they're really in tune with themselves. A person sins when nichnas by ruach shtus, when the person becomes overwhelmed by the environment around them, they lose sight of reality, they lose sight of the objectivity that they have about God and truth of direction and meaning in life, and they become susceptible to everybody else's ideas in the world. And as a result, we feel ourselves slowly but surely, you know, conforming. But we constantly say, you know, I'm a religious guy. I'm still Jewish. I daven every day. I learn every day. I do all the right things. I do all the good things. I do everything right. Okay, so I want to fit in. What's wrong with wanting to fit in? You know, it's like the addict that says, I'm not really an addict. I could stop whenever I want. That's the first sign that they're an addict, because they have to feel a certain confidence that they're not. Because if they acknowledge they are, then I'm completely hopeless. If I acknowledge that I'm really supposed to be a Jew and really live my life the way I'm supposed to, but yet I'm acting not that way, then who am I? Then the real identity crisis kicks in. I feel like a complete piece of garbage. And then whatever I've built up is worthless. So there's a necessity to feel that I exist. And this is what has led to us to the point where we come to a month like Elul, and we question our relationship, and we ask, so who am I? Am I the person that walks down the street and looks around and sees all the exciting things that the world has to offer and try to fit in as much as I could? Am I the person that has the thoughts of becoming, you know, the image that the Hollywood presents itself? Or am I the person that's a godly person? A person that is directing my energies? I see my goal, my mission in life is towards the objective that God has set out for me. And we get, there's an awakening that creeps up within us in the month of Elul. As we said before, Elul has this power. It has this energy to awaken within us a certain feeling of, so who am I? I know now is the time to reconnect, but who am I? And again, if I'll start acknowledging that my way of living till now has been wrong, then who am I really? That's a very, very hard thing to, that's a very, very difficult thing to face up to. To acknowledge that the way you've presented yourself till now is wrong, then you really feel like you're nothing. It's an extremely vulnerable state. It's being broken to the core. No one likes to go there. No one likes to go there. And as a result, this inferiority complex holds us in a stranglehold that does not allow us to break free from it. So comes the month of Elul, the Ani L'Doidi, month of tshuva, month of awakening. We blow the shofar, as the Torah says, because that should awaken within us a certain feeling of tshuva. Me do tshuva, me reconnect to what? How? I feel lost. I'm terrified. I'm going to start questioning my actions. I'm going to reconnect. This was survival for me. Imagine your parents' ideals didn't work for you. You couldn't live in this world. You couldn't survive with their ideals, as we said before. And you therefore hung out with your friends and you built yourself a whole reputation. And all of a sudden you feel this awakening. So who am I to my father? What's my relationship with my father? And you say, it comes down to the point that you have to therefore, you know, acknowledge that everything you've been doing till now is wrong. You can't really go there. It's very difficult. So what's the solution? How do we go about on doing this? We need confidence. That's what we need. We need confidence to overcome this inferiority. What's the confidence? Where's the confidence coming from? So we start saying, L'dovet Hashem Oiri. What does it say in L'dovet Hashem Oiri? We start saying the words that David describes, Hashem Oiri, God is my light. V'yishi, He's my salvation, my refuge. Mimi Efchod, who am I going to be afraid of? Mimi Ira, what's the lesson? Mimi Ira, right? Who am I afraid of? The first thing a person has to truly come in tune with is the fact that Hashem Oidi. When a person really becomes aware, and this is the power of Elul, when a person really comes aware that my true place of existence and my true Yishi, my true salvation, my true feeling of being and meaning and direction is Hashem, so then, who am I afraid of? All my inferiority breaks away. I don't have to show myself to the world. I don't have to make myself, present myself to the world in order that they should accept me. I have God that is accepting me. So who am I? Compared to God, what does this world have to do with anything? Now, this is a major step in itself. To acknowledge Hashem Oidi V'Ishi in such a world, we went back to stage one now. Like, what makes me feel this? What gets me to this state? So this is the idea that Chassidus emphasizes, gives a marshal. The Alter Rebbe in Lakutei Torah gives a marshal for this. He explains that in the month of Elul, there's a certain relationship that we have with the Eibishter, with God, which is different than the rest of the year. Now, we have to also acknowledge that our relationship with God is on many different levels. We say, Avinu Malkeinu. We say, God, our King. There are two elements to the relationship. There's the godly king element and the godly fatherly element that we have a relationship with. In the month of Elul, we're strictly looking at the relationship as Avinu Malkeinu, as Malkeinu, as the element of him being our king. The notion of a king is that he's distant. He's far away. I don't see him. I'm building a relationship with what? This overpowering element in the world that I'm supposed to acknowledge? Where, when, how? That should make me feel confident that I'm connected to the king. I feel like he barely acknowledges me. When was the last time I felt I heard a voice from God in my head to make me feel, you know, you have people that after they experienced a near death or an out of body experience, they all of a sudden have a revelation and an energy and an enthusiasm to be godly or religious or spiritual, whichever words you want to use. All three are not the same. Where does that come from? Because they saw the truth. I saw the light. Some of them, you know, describe that they see a light. Vayeda, Elov Avram, the God of revealed himself to Avram, and he says, okay, I'm here. Okay, Avram says, great, now that I know you're here, now I can work with you. But most of us don't feel like he's here. He's the king hiding in the palace. And we just have to be his foot soldiers. We never saw him. We don't know who he is. It's not like, you know, today we have television and internet. We have everybody spreading the rumor. Who's going to be the next president? And we actually feel like we have a connection. So we could even laugh at them. We could even knock them. We could even say things against them to the point that we could humiliate them. A king, untouchable. Untouchable means no relationship. How many times have you heard people that struggle with religion say, God really cares? Does God really care what I'm doing? He's God. Comes a month of Elul, and as Alter Rebbe explains, it's Melech Basada. The relationship has become much more close. God is no more the king in the palace. He's not distant. God is here. He's with me. What does that mean practically? That means practically is that we become aware of something, an energy within inside of us. There's a certain energy. There's a certain feeling of wanting to rebuild the connection. It's not for naught that Elul does bring something out within us. What's the cause of that? And exactly, the neuroscientists will explain there's a certain part of the brain that it triggers based on the weather outside, exactly why you should feel this at this particular moment, or the guilt feeling, or because you were brought up, now comes Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. All the explanations you'll have exactly why it works within a scientific realm, and therefore you shouldn't believe in God and you shouldn't believe in any of these notions because it doesn't make sense scientifically, I guarantee you I could come up with all of them and you can read them in books. But if we do believe in God and we do believe there's some spiritual force out there, the month of Elul definitely generates within us a tremendous amount of something. Something is pulling us to want to connect and come close. What is that? It's the Melech Basada. What's the Melech Basada saying? The Melech Basada saying, he says, listen, let's forget about the past. Let's not worry about what happened before. Your father tells you, he says, you know what, I know you snuck out. I know you haven't listened to me. I got it. I know what you're going through. I understand that you feel inferior. but I'm with you. I'm supporting you. You could talk to me. You could let it out. You could tell me all your struggles. Just be open. Just be willing to talk. The first stage in rebuilding a relationship is letting everything out in the open, clearing the ear, as they say. But when we feel inferior, or we feel no one's going to accept us, then we don't think our Father's going to accept us. We don't think that the people that we've rebelled against are going to accept us. God is going to listen to me? So God says, listen, yes, I'm here. I want to talk to you. I'm forgetting about the bygones. Let bygones be bygones. I'm forgetting about the past. Let us be in tune with each other. You know, in a marital relation, so a lot of times, I don't know, but I'm saying you could have a situation where there's some sort of, at times, you know, you don't necessarily remember the avas nuurayich, the level of the love that you had when you first got married. And sometimes you need a space with each other that reminds you of the honeymoon state. A lot of times, you know, you'll go on experience and you'll say, oh, that was just like our honeymoon. What are you reliving there? You're reliving just the purity of the two people together. Forget about all the actions that happened in between us. Forget about everything else. We're now connecting on a higher, deeper level, a more real level. The actions of the day to day, you said this to me 5 years ago, you beat me up 35 days ago, that is totally out of the picture. That's no more relevant. What's relevant is that we're together and we just feel this connection that we've had till now, subconscious, now it's being brought back out. Like on our honeymoon, it was just an experience of self, of pleasure, that we didn't have any of these, petty fights going in between us. Elul is the honeymoon. It's reliving the honeymoon with me and God. But that doesn't take care of the problem. You could be on the honeymoon and then come back home. And then life starts all over again. There's a necessity to face up to the reality, to face up with what you're struggling with. And that's where God says, I'm here. I want you. I love you. I'm here to listen. Just open up. That's the acknowledgement of Avaya, of Hashem, Oiri V'Yishi. God is saying is that you feel that I'm distant. You feel that I haven't treated you well. You feel like, you know, you struggle so much. How dear? Why did you bring me into this world with all this struggle? Let's talk it out. Let's have a relationship over here. It's not all you and me, nothing. But the only way it's going to start is where there's an acknowledgement on your part of who are you. If you're in a relationship and your father tells you, listen, let's talk, you don't identify yourself with this feeling of that you want to be in your father's embrace. If you don't identify yourself as being the child of this person, if the husband doesn't identify themselves as being the husband of this woman, then there is nothing to talk about. You remain distant, you remain silent, you remain within your own world, and you just allow the friction to continue. There has to be an acknowledgement first of who you are, where you belong, where is your true calling. That's the ani ledoidi. An identity and a recognition of identity of who am I? Where does my true being lie? Where is my true identity? I acknowledge now my identity is no more the world around me. I realize how false that is. But like I said before, then you feel stripped bare. You're so vulnerable. So Hashem, Oiri V'Yishi, what does that mean? So now becomes a process of talking. Now begins the process of acknowledging who I really am. Now the Ani has to be brought out. And the only way the Ani is brought out is through a tremendous crushing and breaking of the self. You know, in psychology, you have different methods of dealing with traumas and different issues, depression, and so on and so forth. You know, one of the beginning theories was, Freud's idea of psychoanalysis, the idea of living back into the past and going through experiences in the past and trying to understand them and trying to explain them and all that and so forth. That's not really what Chassidus or Judaism believes in. It's not about a nice psychological talk. And a lot of times the psychoanalysis itself just keeps you in place because you feel good that you're talking about it. For some people, it's like, you know, just an enjoyment just being able to talk about their problems, and therefore they could have a whole profile of exactly all the issues they have in life, and now they feel satisfied. That's not the idea. Or as the Rebbe says in a letter, you have people that because, you know, they realize they did something wrong, so they scream at themselves, how could I have done this? You know, how could I have not davened on time, or this, that, and the other thing? And then you think you're good because you yelled at yourself. Now you feel everything is clear, everything is good, because you psychoanalyze, you know exactly why you did it wrong, you know exactly where you came from, everything makes sense to you, and now, God forgave me, I'm back to square one. And the next morning, exactly, back to square one. Nothing changed. When we're talking about this inner search, this introspection of self, of ani, it is a very major process of really focusing on who I am. Who I am doesn't mean what happened in the past. It's not about stories. Yes, I do acknowledge certain things I did. But I come to a core first of recognition, ani, who I am, Hashem Oiri V'Yishi. And then I really try to appreciate what does it mean, the fact that Abnei Seichem Avdilin. What does it mean that my very actions create this dissonance between me and God? I acknowledge it's not about a specific detail, but it's the very notion of me doing these things is what made me feel so distant. It's the very notion of the words I use, the thoughts I think, the actions I do. My connection has been severed, or not severed, but has been come subconscious because of the new conscious awareness that I've created of my deeds, my thoughts and actions. My whole consciousness has now been clouded in the way I think, the way I talk, the way I act, based on this identity that I created based on my inferiority. I have to break that, close that up, get rid of those thoughts, get rid of that way of speaking. That's the only way. And it starts with action, changing my action. I'm not psychoanalyzing myself. I'm realizing the core of where these things came from. As, again, the Alter Rebbe writes in Lakutei Torah, Bikashta Misham, that the Pasuk describes the 10 days of Tshuva, is that it's a search from there, in a place which is not really me. This is not me. This is a Shmisham. It's a distant place. It's a place where it has grabbed me. It has confined me. It has taken me. It's like a person caught up in an OCD where they just don't think rationally, they don't think clearly, they're completely overwhelmed by this, and they have to learn how to break free from that. They have to pinpoint, though, where it's coming from, this anxiety or whatever else the issue is. So you go to cognitive behavioral therapy, you'll try to rethink your thought process. But that's the point here. The point is to trying to grab control of yourself again. That's where the tshuva begins. Because once you've identified yourself, it's like the addict who acknowledges, I'm an addict. A number of 2-3 years ago, I went to, it was an open AA meeting. And I just wanted to, I've dealt with, different people, teenagers, whatever, a lot of these things. I wanted to get a perspective on this. It was very enlightening, very enlightening. And what I noticed right in the beginning is that the guys get up, they were giving out awards for how many days people were sober, and the guy says, I'm an addict, I'm an addict, I'm an addict. Which was very powerful. Very powerful. But the main speaker gets up and he says, so all the other guy says, I'm a recovering addict, or something like that. You know, I've been recovering for a month, others for a year. He says, I'm a recovered addict. He says, why do I say I'm recovered? He says, because if I still think I'm an addict, there's always the easiness to fall back in. I'm a recovered addict means I acknowledge I have the power to overcome it. That's one of the major steps in Avodah. The ani l'doidi can only come about when I acknowledge Hashem Oiri V'Yishi. When I realize I do have the power to overcome this, and I have the confidence that Melech Basoda, God is saying, speak it out, then I could actually now look at myself almost disassociated, disconnected from my world, my addictions, my struggles, my ways of thinking, my OCDs, and so on and so forth. It's going into a deeper state of reality, a deeper consciousness, a deeper self, a real, truer self. And from there, I could therefore view objectively what's really my life, how I've been acting in my life. Now, no one is saying this is easy, but this is the acknowledgement, at least. It's the beginning stages. It's the beginning stages of even the ani, the first stage. And this journey continues. It's a month-long process where I go through every single stage and every single action or thought or speech or things like that within my body, my emotions, where's my attachments to, and so on and so forth. I'm rebuilding my identity, is basically, or coming in tune again with my identity, the ani of who I really am. And as a result, this inferiority complex, which has really built an ego that nothing will penetrate into me. A lot of times when people who struggle with inferiority complex has created such an ego, they're usually the bullies in the class. They need to make everybody equal to them. So they'll put down someone else. They don't like when someone else has more than them. They can't acknowledge anybody else who has more than them. They need to feel that they exist. So they create this tremendous wall, a certain ego of self. They identify themselves as, this is me, and therefore no one could destroy me. No one's going to break me. No one's going to be able to overtake me because I need to exist. So comes Elul, I'm breaking that whole ego. That whole ego has to go bye-bye. The way I thought, the ego that made me think certain ways, feel certain ways, my rational, objective mind has been corrupted by it. Also, my philosophizing whether God exists or whether or not I should be religious, how religious, or maybe my religion is actually, it works together with my, you know, needing to live the American dream, and so on and so forth. That all gets thrown out. And now I have to rebuild. It's a therapy. It's a process of going through therapy, rebuilding confidence in myself and my true identity. It's the soul reclaiming its power over the body. And this process is like, we know there's five levels in the soul. There's five names, as the Medrash says. There's nefesh, ruach, neshama, chai, yechida. We're primarily focused now on Elul, on the first three, naran, the nefesh, ruach, neshama. One could ask, how do I know I have a soul? How do I know I have a godly element that I'm talking about that I have to reconnect to? So one of the biggest ideas, and I'm not going to try to prove the soul here, that's not the point of this class, it's not a philosophical class about the existence of the soul and proof of that. And like I said, the neuroscientists will prove to you that it's a certain part of the brain that lights up on a machine. But besides that, the very fact that I feel I exist must mean that there's some energy that makes me feel that I exist. There's an acknowledgement that there's an energy, there's some electrons, there's some electrical movement in the body. The neurons that are flying through my body is definitely electricity, which is not something which is seen, but it's not tangible. And then from the fact that I have sort of consciousness, whatever it is, there's definitely some sort of, the fact that when the person is dead, that the body is lifeless is an indication in itself that there must be some sort of vitalizing energy. So I acknowledge there's a certain vitalization. What is that vitalizing energy? You could argue, but we will call it a soul. But that's a very basic notion of the soul. Then if a person goes further, they acknowledge that there's actually a spiritual element to their existence. They realize that they want things that are more, you know, not definable, not tangible. The fact that a person gets pleasure from an intellectual idea, that pleasure, even the intellectual idea, is not physical. It's a much more deeper spiritual type of thing. Spiritual doesn't mean godly here. Spiritual just means not tangible, not something which I could, you know, scientifically point to. The same thing is with emotions, deep emotions that a person has. Yeah, I could show it on a screen of where it comes from, which chemical it's producing in the body, but what exactly is the feeling? That's a spiritual feeling. I feel love, I feel hate, I feel anger. These are more spiritual things. And then if a person gets even more in tune with themselves, they realize that they actually have a godly, there's a notion about God. There's not one person in the world that does not have a connection to God. He may deny it, but that's his very connection, that he denies it. So there's this element that's deeper, much more subconscious, but very much alive in the person. Those are the three general states of the soul. The soul is something, therefore, that comes from somewhere, some godly energy. The way it's described in the Zohar is, as it says in the Pasuk, "Vayipach ba'apav nishmas chayim," God blew a breath into the nostrils of man, "Vayihi nefesh chaya," and he became a living person. The Zohar says, what's the significance of that God blew into the person's nostrils? Is that the breath comes from the inner point of a person. When a person breathes, he uses a lot more energy than when a person talks. The energy is much more, there's more vitality being used at the time. There's a certain core vitality. That's why you get much more tired when you breathe all the time. You could get much more knocked out than when you talk. You know, it's like when people run on a treadmill and they start talking, forget it, then they're completely out. You have to keep the breath inside because using the breath itself tires you out more. That very breath is a very sublime element of God. Where the soul begins. The breath is the soul. That very breath is the soul. And that soul comes into the body, but there's a major tzimtzum, there's a breaking stage. In order for that soul, which is godly, to come into the body, for that there has to be a communication like through speech. Just like when a person speaks, he takes the hevel, the inner breath. That very breath is broken down into words, physical words, or audible words, words that I could hear, and then they become physical. Finally, they could permeate and penetrate into the person's brain, and the person could comprehend and understand it. That's a very far cry from the initial breath, which was totally not understood, not related to the person that you're talking to. So when we receive this breath that vitalizes us, the energy on that level is something which is, seems to be very distant from this godly reality. But if I work on my consciousness and I begin to appreciate that my consciousness itself is a very great limitation of my own being, and I realize there's a much deeper state of consciousness. Things that I negate, certain intuitions that I overlook, certain ideas of faith that I don't really want to get in tune with because I don't really feel, you know, they're not so tangible, they're not scientific, or I don't really feel in tune with them. What are they saying? What are the messages? When I get more in tune with that, then I acknowledge, yes, there must be a godly element in my body. And this godly element, the soul, is what I'm trying to get in tune with more, that it could overwhelm and it could overpower the temptations, the struggles of the body. And this is what the Avodah of Elul of Tshuva is all about. We're trying to rebuild, we're trying to reconnect. The way we reconnect is feeling a confidence to break our insecurity, to break this ego that we brought about through our insecurity, to feeling that God is, the feeling that God is saying, I'm here with you, I just let's talk it out, let's work it through, let's try to get over this, you know, whatever's been bothering you. And then you identify yourself with the ani, who is my true ego? What's my true ego? Ego is not a problem, but if you acknowledge the true ego, the true self, who am I really? And that true ani is ani l'doidi, that I acknowledge as it's me, I'm to God, that's my relationship. Then God comes v'doidi li, there's an acknowledgement from God will shine forth. Your soul will be on fire. Your soul will be lighting and shining with an energy that you never felt before because you become in tune with your true self. And this is the avodah of what where Elul is trying to get us. We're going to come to a Rosh Hashanah where we're going to acknowledge, yes, I now see it all clear. I've chosen. Next class. But now we have to just get to the point of the Ani, just revealing the Ani of who the Ani really is. And this is really something which you could argue, I guess maybe this is on, as they say, parenthetically, why today we're really acknowledged a lot, the psyche and the power of the psyche. It correlates a lot with Chassidus. And one of the basic notions is the fact that today's world, we are very caught up in how we think. We're very psycho-conscious. We constantly are thinking how, where, when, how things play on us and all that and the other. And that's part of the ikvus of the Mashiach. That's part of the challenge that we have today. The challenge we have today is that we do feel very inferior and we do feel very intimidated by the world around us. We lose our pride. The Goyin Yaakov is missing. And because of that, there was a necessity for us to really become appreciated, to appreciate the psychology of who we are. Really appreciate our true being. Give us the tools to understand it. A lot of these notions are explained maybe more to the layman in certain books, but Chassidus talks about all these ideas very clearly. And it's not that Chassidus is using psychology. It's that this is the truth of understanding of our core existence. And therefore, when we're talking about overcoming struggles and overcoming obstacles, one of the first major tools that's important is to get the one of the first necessities is to get the tools how to do that. How do I come in tune with that? The only way is if I learn Chassidus, because Chassidus is going to give me the message. Just like if you're going to go to a psychologist to help you get over a certain trauma, in order to understand yourself, in order to come more in tune with yourself, you need the proper guidance. You find people that when they learn Chassidus, all of a sudden a whole new world opens up to them. A life of existence that they totally were unaware of before. They feel like they have tools to overcome, to reconnect. What does it mean, God? What does it mean that I'm building a relationship? What does all these notions mean? It sounds so far and it sounds so abstract or so removed. They become very, very much real and alive. There's just one last point I want to mention, and that is, this is all very nice. So we understand ideologically, philosophically, psychologically, we understand all, you know, where our struggles have been, the ego that has been formed based on our inferiority, the confidence we need to break ourselves, to become vulnerable, to accept God in our life, to be make the ani l'doidi and then v'doidi li, this relationship building, this identity discovering or identity acknowledging and so on and so forth. But a lot of times it remains up here. It's all seichel. there's a disconnect between mind and body. We could sit and hear a shir, or we could read a Maimer Chassidus, or we could listen to someone's Musar Drasha. We could get inspired, we could get motivated, we could get, and then all of a sudden it flies away. It doesn't last. And there's many reasons why it may not last. Probably one of the biggest reasons is because we don't really believe in it so much, if I could say. It's not very real after all. Even when we hear it, it's still something that we have to, yeah, that was good. You know, he's good points. You know, then you ask yourself, okay, so am I going to actually be a better Jew today? I have to go to the game now. So, you know, boom. It's time. You need to take time to overcome all these noise that you have in your brain. It's like meditation. If you're going to start meditating in a very, very noisy environment when your mind is busy thinking about the business deal that you have to make, you cannot relax to actually come in tune with reality. There is so much noise in our brain. There's so much noise in the world around us that we don't tune out from, that therefore, how is it possible for us to overcome and break our ego that we built based on the noise? That's the only thing I know is the noise. Yeah. Exactly. And I've tried so many times, it's gone nowhere, right? You know, I think once I've tried, I should be there. We don't give it time. We don't actually give it time. We don't really think about it. Do we spend a half an hour before davening, or even just a half an hour at any point during the day, and really think about my connection to God? Just get rid of everything else. You know, Shabbos is the idea of Kivoy Shavas Mikol Malachtoi. It's the idea of removing yourself. And that's why Chassidus explained Shabbos is removing ourselves from the physical world and getting in tune with a much more spiritual, godly world. That's what Shabbos is meant for. It's meant for us to be in tune with this energy. The brilliance of Elul is that Elul is in this physical world. We're still here. It's not a Yom Tov. We don't remove the time. It's not a new Zman. It's not a new time. But yet, even in this Zman, even in this time, that's the power of the Elul we have, is that we, if we want, we could make the time, the right time, to really think about this and to really meditate on this, to really ask ourselves the basic question, who am I? What is my mission in life? Is my mission in life to amass mass wealth or mass popularity? It's very nice that in the physical world I could gain a lot of brownie points for people that look at me, wow, you know. But who am I? What's my relationship? What's real? What's truth? Do I need some divine revelation and an out-of-body experience, a near-death experience to finally come in tune with this? Or do I appreciate that God is saying, listen, just open up. Just be receptive. Just let's talk about the struggle. Let's be honest with the struggle. Talk about it with a friend. Get some clarity with someone else. Don't bottle up inside and make believe that you're a religious person, but really you have this dissonance between you and God. It should become real. And one more thing, don't be afraid of failure, because avoida, working on oneself, does not mean I reached anything. Even as I climb, there's always more that I realize, a much deeper element. You could have had a tear in a relationship between you and your spouse, between you and your parents, and you may have made amends. You may have worked through some of the details, and you may have actually now feel more in connection. But the deeper the connection, the more you become guilty. You feel guilty, more aware of the struggle. And the deeper the relationship, the deeper the struggle. Life, by definition, is a struggle. It's like the law of inertia. You want to move something that's in a stationary place, it's going to be friction. And we're constantly moving. Life, by definition, means, you know, living is a verb. It's not a noun. We're not stationary. We're moving somewhere. To move, that means we got to work, that we have to use energy. Don't expect that it should be easy. Don't think that all of a sudden I acknowledge God and all of a sudden I feel I'm connected. And a relapse happens also. If I don't fully change myself, we're doomed to relapse. If I don't really connect to a deeper, higher state of being, I'm going to relapse. And even when I do connect to that higher state, there's times I fall back. I still have that Ruach Shtus that kicks into me. That's all part of this process of acknowledging of the real Ani. The Ani L'Daidi doesn't mean I'm a Tzadik Omer. God wants me for who I am, where I am. And when I acknowledge that and I appreciate who I really am, then it shines forth the V'Daidi Li, the Roye B'Sheshanim, which is explained that what's the significance of the Roye B'Sheshanim, someone who's shepherding us amongst the rose has 13 petals, which represents the 13 either Torah, which is the 13 principles that the Torah is derived from, or the 13 attributes of God's mercy, then I actually experience the mercy of God, the true love of God, the true communication to God. And as we'll hopefully be able to explore further, how this actually plays out on a very conscious realm to the point of where we actually realize that we never want to go back to the life that we tried before, that inferiority life, and we try to stay on our true yesh, the yesh hanivra, the ego of the true creation, which is based on the yesh amiti, the ego, so to speak, of the true creator of God.